Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. And Father God, we just believe that you will, by your Holy Spirit, open up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God today so that we may see precious truths from it, Father God, that we may grow, that we may be strengthened, that we may continue to develop our lives, that we might be more Christ-like and therefore be a light that shines in this world and draws people to Christ. Father God, we thank you for those that are here today that may feel a little bit tired. Father, thank you for energizing all of us by your Spirit, quickening our mortal bodies, as your Word says, Father God. Thank you for alert minds. And we just believe you for your will to be done and accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up, not to one of the opening texts, we're going to go to a different route here. Let's open our Bibles to a text that we looked at last week, and that's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. That's where we're going to begin, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. As you see in your notes, the title of today's message is Power Principles Part 15, and we've been dealing with various areas of power that the Bible talks about. We've talked about the power of the blood or the power of the cross. We talked about the power of the name of Jesus. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about now, as we have delved into this, the power of love. And this portion of what we're going to deal with this morning is a continuation concerning this power of love and dealing with this notion that as those that have received the love of God in our hearts, and if you're born again, the love of God, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so you have the capacity to love like God loves, don't you? You have the capacity to love like God loves because, again, His Holy Spirit dwelling on you has empowered you and enabled you to walk that love walk. And, of course, you and I will know that the command of the new covenant is the command to love with God's kind of love. And so within that entire context, we have dealt with this idea of being a peacemaker, because peace is an attribute of love. When you're walking in love, you're going to walk at peace or in peace with those around you. Would you agree to that? There is something about it. And not only that, but we saw from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 that those who are peacemakers shall be called the sons or daughters of God, right? And so one of the attributes or one of the signposts of having been a son and daughter of God is that you have the ability to be a peacemaker wherever you go. And a peacemaker, of course, as we built upon that, we understand that we are able to be peacemakers because, first of all, we have acquired peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we exercise faith in His grace, we have received Him as our Lord and Savior. We are therefore at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't it good to know that you're not on the other side of God, but you're on His side now? Amen? You've been reconciled to Him. You are at peace with Him because of faith in the grace of Almighty God. He's not your enemy. You're not His. You've been joined together. And if God's for you, who can be against you? That all goes with it. Amen? Amen. Now, we also talked about, along with having peace with God, we have available to us the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and that having to do with a peace of mind. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, many of you are aware of that scripture. It says this, it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be fretful about anything, but instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 8 of Philippians 4, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. And then he goes on and mentions some things about the God of peace being with you. Amen? And so repeatedly we know and understand that he desires that we have peace of mind. And it's a supernatural peace. It's not the world's way of giving peace. It's the Jesus way of giving peace. In fact, we said and made the point from John 14 and verse 27 that Jesus has left us His peace. And that indeed is a supernatural peace. Amen? Is everybody alive and well today? Now, when you think about all of that, and we're going to deal with the third aspect some more today, as the third one being peace with others. Again, peace with God, the peace of God in our lives, in our hearts, and then peace with other people. We're going to deal with that again today. And when you think about what's going on in the world today, you and I would recognize that there is a lack of peace in the world today, isn't there? And I'm not just talking about Afghanistan or things that have happened in Iraq. I'm also talking about the recent events in the Middle East with the riots. How many of you would agree that there is a lack of peace? Amen? And not to compare these at all like some of the media want to, but also there's the things going on, the demonstrations in Wisconsin, and I think in Indiana, I think I read or heard things going on there and whatever. There's a lot of lack of peace, or as we're going to deal with in a few minutes today, there's a lot of anger in the world today, isn't there? A lot of anger in the world today, and we're going to deal with that in just a few moments as we approach that issue as well. But let's read our text, if you don't mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 20 and verse 20, it reads this way. Paul speaking, he says, "For I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be," and if you remember, we looked at some of these, or one of these, and we're going to look at two today. And I don't know if we'll go further because we want to emphasize what the Lord would have us emphasize. We'll see what happens. But notice it says, lest there be contentions. Everybody say contentions. Then he says, jealousies. And then the third thing is outbursts of wrath. Going on, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and turmoils. All right? And so a variety of things that he's talking about in there, and we're going to deal with the ideas of jealousies and outbursts of wrath today. Doesn't this sound like an exciting message? I'm glad you're enthused, but you know what? It's part of the whole counsel of God. Amen? Amen. I mean, you would be amazed, and maybe by the end of the message you will be, at how many scriptures there are, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, about anger, about jealousy. It is all through the scriptures. Amen. So it must be a problem, must be a human problem. It must be a human problem that's been around since the beginning of the ages. Isn't that right? But how many of you know that God has a solution to every problem, doesn't he? Amen? And of course, that solution is found in Jesus Christ, and we want to look at some of these things today. Is everybody ready? All right, now if you were with us last week, we talked about the first thing, and I'll just reiterate a few things concerning contentions. We saw, in fact, I want you to go here anywhere, Romans chapter 13, Romans the 13th chapter. I don't know that passage is in your notes. Maybe it is. I don't recall whether I put it in your notes. I don't believe I did. But in Romans chapter 13, we mentioned it last week. It was definitely in last week's notes. But notice here, in Romans 13, are you with me? In Romans 13, beginning with verse 11, Paul, again, by the Spirit of God, saying this. And when I say by the Spirit of God, I mean that God breathed this into Paul, and Paul spoke the words that God gave him. Amen? How many of you believe the Bible, all of it, is God-inspired? And so these are more than the words of men. These are men being used of God in order to carry the message of God, right? And that includes Paul, certainly. Notice what it says in verse 11 of Romans 13. "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us," notice and take note of all the times "let us" is mentioned. You might want to just circle all the times "let us" is mentioned, and make mention or make note of the things that are stated afterwards. And so, "let us put on the armor of light." Verse 13, "let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Wow. A lot in that passage, isn't there? Now, Paul, again, by the Spirit of God, is saying, you know what? Now it's high time. Because you know what? Our deliverance, our salvation, referencing the coming of the Lord, I believe, and that certainly is still applicable today. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And so therefore, he said, let us wake up, right? Let us awaken, right, out of sleep. And many other admonitions that are given here, as we mentioned last week, casting off the works of darkness, instead putting on the armor of light, as well as put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I mentioned to you last week is the putting off or the casting off of the works of darkness. And he describes really what those works of darkness are. He describes them in verse 13 after mentioning walking properly. He says, not in revelry and drunkenness. Obviously, those are what works of darkness were to cast off. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And notice, as I mentioned to you last week, I'll reiterate it because of people not being here, and also we need it in order to kind of set our stage here. You notice the things that are mentioned in that verse of Scripture. I mean, many of these we would say definitely a work of darkness, definitely something we need to cast off. I mean, revelry talks about is basically referring to drunken parties. Do you realize that? He's saying to the Corinthian, or the Roman church, rather. How many of you know the Romans? They were Romans, and they had some things going on, didn't they? All right? And so he's saying to them, he's saying, not in drunken parties, cast that off. Drunkenness as a general thing as well. Not in lewdness and lust, talking about sexual sin. But then he pulls in there, it says, not in strife and envy. And again, as I mentioned to you last week, he put strife or contentions or quarreling, as the definition included, he put all of that in the same definition. Get this, contentions, quarreling, strife, fighting with one another with words. All of that in the same category as lewdness and lust and drunken parties. All in the same category, isn't that right? All right? And so we talked about the need of casting off strife. And again, we're talking about being a peacemaker. You can see the relevance. A peacemaker avoids and brings what? Peace in the midst of strife. Amen? When there's strife, you and I should not add fuel to the fire of strife. We should be amongst those. We're going to bring peace in the midst of strife, right? Whenever we see strife, whenever we see quarreling, our job as a peacemaker, because we're sons and daughters of God, is to do whatever we can to bring peace into that situation. And that's going to vary. That's going to depend upon the situation. It's going to depend upon our relationship with the people that are involved and all those various things. Sometimes maybe our way of intervening with peace is to pray for them because it may have nothing to do with anybody that we know or anything else. Isn't that right? But yeah, we're called to be peacemakers. Now the next thing, in Romans chapter 13, that we see after strife is this word envy. Everybody say envy. Now that word envy is the same word as jealousies that we saw back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The same word as jealousies. Let's talk about jealousies. Now, as we deal with jealousies, there is definitely, and we'll see to a certain extent, a connection between jealousy and anger at times. Would you agree with that? Now, I know I'm talking to a bunch of born-again, sanctified, Bible-thumping Christians. And you may think, this does not apply to me. I'm never jealous. I'm never angry or anything. Well, that's fine. That's fine. You know what? You are being equipped so you can help those people, those ungodly, jealous, and outbursts of anger people. Amen? All right. And so you know what? We're going to see the Romans and the Corinthians definitely had problems along this time, along this line. And they were born again. They were spirit-filled, at least baptized in the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Bibles there. They had the Old Testament, though. And so, you know what? They were in the Word. They continued steadfastly, according to Acts chapter 2, in the apostles' doctrine, right? And yet they still had problems with jealousies and outbursts of wrath, or else the Apostle Paul wouldn't have written to these congregations and sharing and warning them, admonishing them, pertaining to jealousies and outbursts of wrath. And you know, one thing I'm sure is a part of that, and it is a part of our lives as well, is the pressure they were under, weren't they? Would you agree with me? The early church was under a lot of pressure. And you know what? There is pressure in our world. You may not know this. I'm sure you do know this. That maybe we don't have in America the pressure that they may have in countries like Egypt or whatever, because persecution of Christians, Sudan is one that comes to mind, etc. But you know, we have a different kind of pressure, don't we? And you know what? In the future, there may be greater pressure in this area of persecution. It's certainly more pressure in that area than it was even 10, 20 years ago here in the United States, right? And you know, when we're under pressure, we don't always respond the same way or always respond the way God would have us respond. Isn't that right? And so we need to prepare ourselves. Somebody said, you know, when you squeeze a grape, what's in it comes out. Sometimes, well, I won't get ahead of myself on that, but sometimes you need to test the grape, see what's in it. Amen. All right. Let's look on into our notes then. Part 15. Let's go to Roman numeral number 2. If you don't mind, we'll skip the introduction, and we're going to skip the first. We're going to skip the first six slides. They will review as well, and we're going to save time by not doing that because we'll make sure we get everything covered today. All right. Notice now, second, the Roman numeral number two in your notes. Hindrances to walking in peace with others continue. Letter A, jealousies. All right. We're going to deal with this idea of jealousies quickly. Then we're going to focus on the outbursts of wrath or this word anger. This word anger. Notice in your notes, jealousies. This Greek word means excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit, an envious and contentious rivalry. All part of this idea of jealousies. Now, this particular Greek word, it can be used at times in a good way. How many of you know it's good to have passion about for the good things, right? It's good to have some kind of ardor or fervency in spirit about the things of God, but it also carries with it, in the right context, a negative connotation, obviously, because of this area of jealousy. I mean, even God is called a jealous God, right? And recently we dealt with this on the Truth Project. We know that God is called a jealous God, but is he in sin if he's a jealous God? Absolutely not, because God's jealousy is a sanctified jealousy, and it has to do with the fact that he is jealous for that which belongs to him. Right? Just like a husband ought to be jealous for his wife who belongs to him if some other smooth talker comes along and tries to steal her from him. Isn't that right? There's the right kind of jealousy, right? Amen. And so it can be used in a positive way in terms of fervor, zeal, and that godly kind of jealousy, but also, and in our context, what we're dealing with, obviously, is this negative kind of jealousy. This kind of jealousy that has the contentious rivalry that goes along with it, right? I know this is an exciting message. I can see it all over your face. But it's necessary, right? Whole counsel of God. I just mentioned a little while ago, we're a Bible church. It's in the Bible. We just saw it in there. Isn't that right? Jealousies, all right? Now, notice now, I did mention Romans 13:13. It says in number one, this word is also found in Romans 13:13 as the word envy, as we just read. So anything said of contentions in that scripture, Romans 13, that we dealt with, is also true of jealousies or envy. It's a work of darkness. It's a work of the flesh. We were in that last week. All those various things, we're to cast them off. You're to cast off jealousy then, right? And instead, what? Put on the armor of light. That denotes the idea of protection. Armor deals with protection to some extent, right? And so if you're going to be protected by the armor of light, if you're going to wear the armor of light and therefore be prepared against the enemy, how many of you know casting off jealousy is an important part of that then? Everybody good? All right. And then, of course, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more and more like him is in that text as well. Notice number two. Weiss Word Study says this word, as we are talking about jealousies, refers to jealousy, the unfriendly feeling excited by another's possession of good, and to envy, the eager desire for possession created by the spectacle of another's possessions. Of course, that is how we would define jealousy. I think most of us understand jealousy in that way, right? You're jealous of what somebody else has got because you don't have it. And you know that jealousy can be down on the inside of you and nobody ever know about it. And then in other cases, it can be down in you and you are doing something about it. You are expressing it. You are acting in such a way that shows that you're jealous, right? Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And you know, there's a variety of things. I'll give you a couple of examples, God willing, in a couple of minutes concerning this. Notice number three, according to Acts 5:17 and also Acts 13:45, the religious leaders were filled or controlled by this. You know what? They saw the apostles doing miracles. They saw the apostles, drawing crowds. They saw all sorts of things, and the religious leaders got all jealous about the success of the apostles. We could also see, without any doubt, that the Jews, the religious leaders, when Jesus walked on the earth, how many of you would agree that they got jealous of Jesus too? Isn't that right? That's one reason why they wanted him killed. Right? Jealousy was really in the hearts of those, the religious leaders, at the very least, that were the ones that instigated him being crucified then. Isn't that right? Now, I know it can be argued. We understand that he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, and God had that all in his plan. We know that and understand that. But God, knowing humanity, knew that it would not be hard to get the Pharisees jealous of Jesus and instigate that process. Isn't that right? Amen? And we'll see some other examples of this a little bit further into this as well. Now, notice number four, we're called to be content, not jealous. content with such things as we have, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6. All right, now, some of the things with this, I mean, there's all sorts of examples. We can come up with this, you know, young people many times, you know, the girlfriend, boyfriend thing. There can be jealousies and all of this kind of stuff that goes on with teenagers and whatever, and we know that takes place. And if you're a teenager today, I encourage you to just cast that off and be free in Jesus' name, because it is indeed a bondage, isn't it? It's indeed a body. And when we trust God, when we trust God concerning all those things, man, we can walk free and with confidence. And I want you to know that confident people, you know, they draw other people anyway. Isn't that right? So there's no need to be jealous about those things, all right? And then, you know, we can have jealousy at work. Some of you, and we're not going to have a show of hands. Don't worry. Don't get nervous. But we can have a jealousy at work. We can have jealousy where one person seems to be promoted more than another person, or one person seems to just get the boss's ear more than the other one, or the boss seems to listen to their ideas more than your ideas. Whatever the case may be, there may be all sorts of jealousies within the workplace, right? And then these games go on, these manipulations and these control things and all of this stuff. Just remember, your God's greater and all that. You can relax and be free and cast off. Refuse to be jealous. Amen. Just refuse to be jealous, because God will take care of you. Just cast the care of these things over on Him. Amen. And, of course, you know, there's other things within your heart. Why do you need that? Why do you need that promotion or that sense of, you know, prestige or that sense of, you know, why do you need that? I mean, it's one thing to need it because you need more finances to support your family. It's another thing to need it in order to feel better about yourself. How many of you know you ought to feel better about yourself because of who you are in Jesus Christ? Right? Amen? Let's not find our identity anywhere else, our sense of identity, anywhere else than with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we find our sense of identity with who we are in Christ, we are free from all those games the world plays, aren't we? Amen? I mean, my identity is not found in what kind of house I live in, or what kind of car I drive, or what kind of clothes I wear. My identity is not found in any of those things. My identity is found in who Christ says I am. And none of those other things matter, do they? I mean, sure, God wants us to have a roof over our head and wants us to wear clothes, obviously, and drive a car that we can get from one place to the other and all these various things. But you know what? Let's not get all caught up in the jealousy thing where we wish we had something. I mean, I guarantee you, most pastors I know have a nicer house than mine. But who cares? I got a mansion waiting for me in heaven. Amen. There's not the jealousy thing. Who cares, really, right? And you know, you can think about it this way as well. If this helps you, there's a lot of people that have beautiful homes, but they're in debt up to here, and they're still going to be paying on theirs when you're out of debt and yours paid for free and clear. Isn't that good news? Amen? And then who's the wealthy one then? Is everybody doing all right? And so, see, we got to look at things in a different perspective and what have you, and just realize that that jealousy is a work of darkness, an operation of the flesh that we need to cast off. Are you getting anything out of this today? All right, let's go on then to the next one. And this is from our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know you're in Romans. You don't have to turn back there, though. It's all right. Let's look at outbursts of wrath. Everybody ready for this? Oh, this is good. This is good, man. It's right where we live, isn't it? I know none of you ever had an outburst of wrath. This so you can help somebody else, right? Right? All right, outbursts of wrath. Number one, it's defined as this. That phrase, outbursts of wrath, as it's found in New King James, is one word in the Greek. It means to move impetuously, particularly as the air or wind, basically, you know, it's just kind of, you know, goes from one thing to the other. I mean, it's just, you know, violent even. Violent. Then going on with that, a violent motion or passion of the mind, anger, wrath, indignation. All these are part of that word. Now, there's more than one word for anger in the New Testament even, let alone the Old Testament. But this one, this word, this one's the doozy. This one has to do with outbursts of wrath. How many of you know outbursts of wrath, in my mind, I think in yours too, sounds worse than the word anger. Doesn't it? Outbursts of wrath sounds a whole lot worse than the word anger. And that is basically the distinguishing thing concerning this and just the word that's even in the Bible, the other Greek word concerning anger. Number two, a fellow who was a preacher years ago, John Eadie, said this about this word: explosions of rage that proceed from a vindictive heart and an ungovernable temper. Wow, there's a lot in that right there. Just this idea of a vindictive heart, outbursts or explosions of rage out of a heart full of vindictiveness, wanting to get revenge, explosions of anger in order to, or because of an ungovernable temper. You know what? An ungovernable means it cannot be controlled, right? Cannot be controlled. And so all of that having to do with this outburst of wrath. Number three, W.E. Vines, that's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, as the thoughts of hot anger and passion. Hot anger and passion. Is everybody good? Amen. All right, going on with this. We're going to get into the good, we're going to get into the meaty stuff in a couple of minutes. All right, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. Number four, God gets angry at sin. Doesn't he? And so, you know, to a certain extent, it's all right to get angry at sin, but not in such a way that you become violent about that, though, right? God says concerning any violent aspect of being angry at sin, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, right? And so, you know, that day is coming when there will be the wrath of God upon the ungodly, right? But he's not going to use, some of you think, God, I know you want to pour out wrath on the ungodly. Use me as your instrument. That isn't how he intends it. Right? He's not going to use you as an instrument of God's wrath. Everybody all right with that? All right? I know. Sometimes you think, man, if I just... But anyway, praise God. He does it better. He'll do it justly, won't he? Number five, Jesus was angered when some of the Jews had defiled worship at God's temple. We've discussed that. You can read about that. Number six, things the Bible says about human anger. Here's where it has to do with you and me then, right? Things the Bible, this is not everything. Some things that the Bible has to say about human anger. Letter A, all human anger is not wrong either, right? In Ephesians 4:26, we won't turn there, but it says be angry, but in that context, but do not sin. And so there is an anger that is not sinful. And we want to discover the difference in that to a certain extent. Some of you are going to know some of these things I'm adding and gleaning more things that you've not heard me say anyway. I think you're going to bless you and help you. Letter B, human anger becomes wrong when it is misdirected and or out of control. Again, this idea of violent, ungovernable temper, right? When it is out of control, when it is misdirected, it is definitely a sinful kind of anger. Everybody with me on that, right? And you know, all of us probably, I'm not sure if all of us is the right phrase, but many of us, I'm sure, at one time or another in our walk, not necessarily our walk as a Christian, but prior to being a Christian, I'm sure we have had outbursts of anger, haven't we? Where we just kind of pour it all out there and we do this out of control kind of thing, misdirected maybe, whatever the case may be. I'll submit this to you. There's a whole bunch of folks in the penitentiary today because of one outburst of wrath that they should have got under control. Isn't that right? All right, and so it's a dangerous thing, this anger, this wrath that is out of control, misdirected. God wants to help us with that if that is something in our life. Now notice, letter C. The first murder was a result of misdirected and uncontrolled anger, wasn't it? With a fellow named Cain, right? Misdirected and out of control anger. They were talking together, he and Abel, his brother. Close, I'm sure, in many ways. Grew up together, played together, you know, played baseball, whatever, I don't know. But they loved each other, I'm sure, to a great extent. But something happened. What happened with Cain? Well, we'll look at it a little later. I'll probably get ahead of myself right now. Well, some jealousy got in there, didn't it? And that jealousy led to rage, didn't it? And the result of jealousy and rage led to the very murder of his own brother. Now people say, well, you know, it was Cain's environment. It was the environment that did it to Cain. Really? I mean, they were in just shy of a perfect environment. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, Adam fell, but they weren't that far removed. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of bad environment yet. You follow what I'm saying? There was a progression of evil that continued, but, you know, their environment wasn't all that bad. It was just shy of paradise. You hear what I'm saying? So an environment there, it was a matter of decision, a matter of that fallen nature and doing things different than what God wanted him to do. God even warned him, said, if you will just, you know, do things right. I'll receive you. Remember, God tried to draw Cain in and said, if not, if you sin, sin lies at the door waiting for you. Isn't that right? God's love for Cain was immense. All right? Are you doing okay? Everybody getting something out of this? All right. So letter D, a man who doesn't control his anger is called a fool. Let's look up on the big screen, and this will be slide 7. Notice this, Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. And so a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. That'll be a good scripture for you. If you have a problem with a quick temper, get this scripture down in your heart. Amen? Now notice, I think I have it from another translation. Am I right or did I get it wrong? I think I have it from the contemporary English as well. It says this way, fools have quick tempers, and no one likes you if you can't be trusted. Fools have quick tempers. And so we don't want to be on the side of a fool, right? We want to do something about any quick temper. If we have that issue, and I know at one time I did. I'm speaking from experience. When I was younger, I was very quick in my temper. And my father, many of you know this, warned me, I'm going to kill somebody someday. If you don't do something about it, thank God Jesus helped me do something about it. Amen? Amen. And so this is important. This is right where we live, as I said before, all right? Now, going on to the next one, letter E. A man who doesn't exercise control is defenseless. Notice the next frame, the next passage here in Proverbs. Proverbs 25:28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Now you got to remember that cities in those days were fortified in order to keep the enemies out, right? And so what's it basically saying to you and me? A person that doesn't have self-control, in this context, in the area of anger, he is like a city whose walls are broken down. You become vulnerable to your adversary because of an uncontrolled anger, an uncontrolled anger. All right, going on with this. Let's go to letter G. The Bible tells us, oh, wait a minute, letter F. We don't want to skip F. A strong man is a man who is slow to anger. Everybody say slow to anger. Look at the next frame, if you don't mind. It says this, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. These are all scriptures to take note of and get in you if you're having trouble with it. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And so a strong man, a strong woman, it doesn't matter either way, a strong man is a man who is slow to get angry. How many of you want to be strong? Amen. Now here's one for you, letter G. The Bible tells us not to befriend an angry man. Look up on the big screen again. Let's look at this scripture, Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. I want you to take note of the next verse, that verse 25 there, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul, because that's going to come up. But notice now, make no friendship with an angry man. That's telling you to stay away from those that have a tendency toward a quick temper, isn't that right? I tell you, I can't tell you how many young ladies would benefit greatly if they made sure that they did not befriend to the extent of marriage a quick-tempered man. How many of you know that saved a lot of ladies, isn't that right? Amen? And you know what I'll tell you? If you're not married, I encourage you to do everything you can before you're married to push every button you can to see how quick-tempered he might be. You test him, man. You test him. Amen? I think there's some wisdom in that, don't you? Maybe not everything you can, but you understand what I'm saying. I mean, you know, if he's treating you with a bad temper now, he's going to get worse once he's married. Oh, I'll change him when we marry. No, you won't. He'll be worse then because he's already got his trophy. He figures he doesn't have to work so hard. You realize when you're dating, he's working harder than he ever is. Isn't that right? I mean, when you're dating, he's working hard. And if he can't contain himself when he's working hard, he sure is it when the work's over with in his mind. Isn't that right? You even get a little marriage counseling today. Amen. All right. Going on then. Letter H. The Bible tells us that anger is a snare and can be contagious. Anger is a snare and can be contagious. Now, you notice in that last one, notice, stay away and have no friendship with an angry man. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Notice, it says, lest you learn his ways. Everybody say contagious. And so it can be a contagious thing, and you set a snare for yourself in that way, right? You set a snare for yourself that you need to be careful about. All right, going on with this then, letter I. Those in leadership cannot be easily angered. It talks about bishops, overseer, not to be easily angered if they're in leadership, right? That's one test to see if somebody qualifies to be a leader. If they get angered easily, they don't deserve and cannot be in there because they're just going to cause problems anyway, right? Letter J. Human anger is also sin when it's selfishly motivated and when it's allowed to linger due to bitterness or unforgiveness. And so it's not just sin when it's out of control or when it's misguided or misdirected, but it's also sin when it's self-motivated and when it's lingering on the inside in the form of bitterness and unforgiveness. It may not show on the outside at all, but if it's inside, it's still sin, right? Amen. Everybody say angry. Just making sure you're awake here. All right, let's go on. Number 7, you getting some out of this today? What are some results of sinful anger? Letter A, it ruins our Christian witness, doesn't it? Letter B, it can cause a church to be destroyed. It can cause a church to be destroyed. And even more importantly is the next one, it can ruin a family. It can ruin a family. You know that it has ruined families. You probably know families that it's ruined. This uncontrolled, this sinful anger, this anger, the unforgiveness, bitterness that's inside, that's just festering, that can destroy a family. Letter D, it hurts those we love the most many times, right? And you know as well as I do that a lot of times people, angry people in families, they use that anger, that quick-temperedness, that almost violence, or maybe not even almost, it may be violence, they use that to manipulate and control other members of the family. Isn't that right? How many of you know that's ungodly? Amen. That's satanic, we could say. Would you say amen? Using anger to manipulate and control. And it's just like being a little baby. Any adult that does that is just like a little baby. Because little babies will have their little temper tantrums in order to manipulate and control. Isn't that right? So some grown man, 6'5", big burly guy, using anger and quick temper in order to manipulate and control other family members to scare them into submission or obedience. All he is a big old fat baby. Having a temper tantrum in order to manipulate the rest of his family. Isn't that right? Problem is he's got more body and muscle behind him to be violent and hurt people unlike the baby does, right? This is a good message for us. Don't get mad, get glad. All right, amen. It's the truth. I believe it's the truth. All right, going on then with this letter E, our children. This is another result of sinful anger. Our children will learn to be the same way, won't they? Again, the contagious aspect. Our children will follow what we do more than what we say. Letter F, it can affect your health and even possibly kill you. We're talking about effects of sinful anger. It can affect your health and possibly kill you, right? I give a scripture as an example, Job 5:2 on the next page. For wrath kills the foolish man and envy slays the silly one. So wrath kills the foolish man and envy slays the silly one. I remember years ago, a fellow, I didn't really know him. I just met him one time. A fellow got so upset with his daughter. I mean, this was way, like 25, 26, maybe more years ago. This guy, he owned a bar, and I just had met him one time or what have you. Not because I went to any bars. I did, actually. I was in that bar. I went to that bar to kill cockroaches. That was over 25 years ago. And so, but anyway, he got mad one day. The boss, my boss, told me about it because they were buddies because he visited there for other reasons. And he said one day he got so mad at his daughter, he was in an outright rage. And in the midst of his rage, he keeled over and had a heart attack and died right there. I don't even know that kind of anger will kill you. It'll kill you. And some of you probably know people that that's happened to as well. All right, letter G. Talking about some effects, some negative things that can happen because of this outburst of wrath. Letter G, it'll distance us in our relationship with God, won't it? Ephesians 4:30 says that we can, amongst other things, anger is one of the things, but other things included in that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Grieving the Holy Spirit. All right, real quickly then, everybody is okay, right? I'm watching the clock, you don't have to. Letter A, biblical examples of sinful anger. There's not all of them, but there's some of them we can learn from. You ready? Notice, letter A, Cain. I already mentioned Cain. His anger was due to, what did I say? Jealousy. See, you were listening. Hallelujah. All right. Jealousy, the first one. His anger was due to jealousy. Letter B, Esau. Esau, his anger was due to a feeling of an injustice done to him, wasn't it? You think about Esau, he felt like he had been, just treated wrongly. He had, really though, he did it to himself. He despised his birthright, Hebrews tells us, but yet, you know, he got upset. He got angry with his brother Jacob because Jacob deceived him, but it was also his fault, wasn't it? But he had felt an injustice had been done, and so therefore he was angry enough that his mother thought he was going to try to kill his brother, right? And you know, you need to look at that as an example perhaps as well. Maybe you're angry today, and I'm not saying you can solve this angry issue in your life necessarily instantly. But you know what? Half the battle is to recognize why it's there. Maybe you have felt an injustice was done to you. Maybe you felt like you weren't treated well somewhere or somehow. Even growing up, an injustice can cause anger to fester in your heart. And it may not even be apparent most of the time, but every once in a while that rises up within you because of an injustice or injustices that had taken place in your life. You need to cast off that in Jesus' name. Amen? And be free of that by faith. Be free of that by faith. I'm going to tell you ways to get free in a few minutes here as we close this. Naaman is another example. You can look up the scriptures. He was angry or furious. Now notice, because what he expected didn't happen. He expected the prophet to come out there and speak to him and treat him, you know, with dignity and all these things. But no, he sent a messenger, the prophet. Was it Elijah? I think Elijah. One of the prophets, Elijah or Elisha, I can't remember off the top of my head. But one of the prophets, he expected him to come out there and tell him exactly what to do, and he didn't even want to do it. He wanted to dip in another river of Syria instead of the River Jordan. But, you know, somebody gave him wise counsel. He did. He got free of his leprosy. Isn't that right? But the whole point was he got furious because the prophet didn't come himself. He didn't get what he expected. Sometimes we get angry because of unfulfilled expectations. We expect something different than what happens, and so we get angry about it. But of course, then the question arises, were they realistic expectations, right? And we need to examine our lives concerning that. Were our expectations realistic, or were they just out there somewhere? And were we expecting too much of other people? How many of other people will disappoint you? Right? All right, going on. Everybody good? This is, people say, well, you need to, you know, preach the Bible in a relevant way. I can't think of a more relevant way than this. Amen. I think the whole Bible, no matter what you preach, is relevant. But this is certainly relevant. Yeah. Asa, another fella, he became angry when he was told something true about himself, but he didn't want to hear it. if I hadn't got yours yet, I'm getting close now, right? Am I getting close now? All right. And so Asa, oh, no show of hands. All right, let's go on. Uzziah is another example. This man's anger was a result of his pride. Pride getting hurt, right? Because what Uzziah did, if you read about Uzziah, he was the king, and he decided he was going to go into the holy place and offer up incense, and he was not a priest. The priest stopped him, and he got furious about it, got upset with the priest, but you know what? The priests were right. And right in the midst of the holy place, because of his sin, he began to get leprosy. I think it was on his forehead. And he and the priest all of a sudden realized, let's get him out of the most holy place, or holy place, right? Because he was entering and he was trespassing. He was trespassing in an area of ministry. He got mad because somebody corrected him. All right? And so pride was the issue. Of course, Haman, if you remember Haman, he was the same situation. He got mad at Mordecai because he didn't bow to him or give him honor like he thought he did. And so sometimes we get angry if we're not careful because somebody doesn't give us the honor we think we deserve. And Nebuchadnezzar as well. Then Jonah. Here we go. Good old Jonah. Angry because God didn't do things the way he wanted. Well, that's getting up there too, isn't it? God didn't do things the way he wanted it done. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He tried to escape, go to Tarshish. You remember the story. But God got him because God got this big old fish to swallow him up, and he repented. How many of you know if you were swallowed up by a fish, you'd repent too? Isn't that right? I thought, you know, God had a good plan there, don't you think? Amen. And so he went there, he preached in Nineveh, and they repented, and God forgave him, and Jonah got mad about it. Jonah wanted to wipe him off the face of the earth. Thank God. Jonah is not God. And so we ask ourselves the question, have we gotten angry because God didn't do things the way we thought he should? How many of you know God's right no matter what? Amen? All right, to close this up, number 9, how do we overcome sinful anger? There may be other things, but here's some. A, admit and confess the sin of sinful anger. If we confess any sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Letter B, if you don't know, ask God to show you why you're so angry. May have been some of the things I mentioned, but there's a whole slew of other opportunities or reasons why people may be angry or have outbursts of wrath or uncontrolled or misguided type of anger, right? And so ask God to show you if you're not already aware. I think chances are you probably are aware if you're honest with yourself. Notice the scripture here from Ephesians 5:13, but when anything is exposed and reproved by the light, it's made visible and clear, and where everything is visible and clear, there is light. God wants to give you light. Letter D, when you feel angry, before you speak or act, ask yourself. Here we go, before you speak or act. That's the key. Before you talk, think, amen? Before you do something, think first. I think the older we get, the better we are at that, but not necessarily, amen? And the reason we get better at it is because, man, we've gotten ourselves into so much trouble. It takes us a while to learn, but eventually we learn it. So ask yourself these questions. Why am I feeling this way? Think about it. Do some self-evaluation. If you're starting to feel like an outburst of wrath is coming, ask yourself a question. Why am I feeling this way? Number two, you can ask yourself, am I jumping to conclusions about the situation, about what somebody said, or whatever the case may be? Am I jumping to conclusions? Am I really seeing things with the right perspective, or am I jumping to conclusions about this situation? I think that's a good question to ask, don't you? Number three, am I angry because I expected too much? And we dealt with that, unrealistic expectations. Number four, is there another way of looking at this? You know, it's always helpful to try to look at things from the other guy's perspective. Get a little objectivity in there, amen? Amen, is there another way of looking at this? Number five, what does the Word have to say about this? I believe there's word for every situation. It may not specifically deal with your exact issues, but it can relate to your issues because the generalities of the Bible can be applied to the specifics of your life. And note, anger that's acknowledged and evaluated. Think about this, the bold there, the note. Anger that's acknowledged and evaluated loses a lot of its power. By the time you've asked yourself these questions, how many of you know a lot of that fire has dwindled? Isn't that right? A lot of that passion, a lot of that desire has all dwindled away now because you have taken time not to talk, not to do, but to ask yourself some simple questions that in many ways have kind of squelched that thing. Isn't that good? Amen? All right, letter C, another thing to do is memorize scriptures. I know all of you probably thinking, Pastor always says that. That's right, because I believe in it. Memorize scriptures about anger and wrath, which will become weapons against temptation. Notice this passage, the next one, it saved my life, really, I believe. Because when I was a young man, I got a hold of this, memorized it, and spoke it every time I felt like I was going to have an outburst of wrath. It says this, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I got a hold of that passage, and I used to say, Father, I thank you that I am swift to hear. I am slow to speak. Some of you don't believe I'm slow to speak, but I really am slow to speak. Slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Amen? It's talking about slow to speak. That means, again, think before you talk, right? Keep you out of trouble in that regard. Notice letter D, now we're winding it down. The worship team, get prepared to come on up. Letter D, pay attention to what you listen to and read about. Why? Because what you listen to and read can get you upset if you're not careful. Right? So be careful with that. Then letter E, we already dealt with this, but we'll put it in here as well. Stay away from angry people. At least don't have close fellowship. You might be married to an angry person. You can't stay away from them too well. But don't, you know, just use wisdom. Amen? Because it's contagious, isn't it? Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, right? Soft answer turns away wrath. Most of us, what do? If someone is speaking not with soft words, they're wrathful words, we usually respond not with soft words. We respond with more loud and wrathful words, don't we? It's not the way to do it biblically, though, is it? Letter F, think through the consequences of any action of anger. Think through, what's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if I say this? Think through the consequences. You know, that's true of any sin. If you will think through, what are the consequences if I were to act this out? If you think about the consequences, think about this in the area, and the worship team's coming, good, thank you. And I'm going to give the last one. I'm not done yet. Remember, there's one point left on your notes. But think about the consequences. If you're being tempted, let's say, to commit adultery, I encourage you, think through that in your mind. Think about the results. Think about the hurt to your children. Think about the damage to your reputation, let alone your spouse. Think it all the way through. Think about it. Works with every sin. Think through the consequences that will be the result. Amen? Amen. And the last point, and we're going to look at the scripture up on the screen, but the last point is this. Believe that there's always a way out. There is always a way out of every temptation, isn't there? There's always a way out of having an outburst of wrath and anger. Notice what it says from the CEV version of 1 Corinthians 10:13. You are tempted in the same way that everyone else is tempted. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. That means there's nothing new under the sun. That means that you are not a special case that cannot be helped. Isn't that right? I mean, some people say, well, you know, I know that word for that person. It can't work for me. Hogwash! You have not been tempted like any, like somebody else has. You, everyone is tempted in the same way. But God can be trusted not to let you be tempted too much, and He will show you how to escape from your temptations. That includes that temptation to have wrath and outrage and all these various things and be out of control. Amen? Did you receive something from this today? Would you stand with me and let's pray? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank and praise you for your word today. We thank you, Father God, for instructing us in the words of righteousness and nourishing up our faith, Father God, with your word. Father God, I pray for those that are here today that may be struggling with jealousy or with outbursts of wrath, an uncontrolled temper. Father God, I pray that these words and these scriptures, Father God, would begin to fortify their lives. That they would begin to receive the freedom from these things that you have bought and paid for them to receive, Father God, in Jesus' name. And with everyone in an attitude of reverence and prayer to God right now, I wonder if there's anybody here today, and you say, Pastor Jay, I know that I have committed sin. I know that I have not yet received Jesus as my Lord and Savior and been forgiven of that sin. You know, the Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is not one person that does not deserve, because of their actions, hell and the lake of fire, eternal punishment. But the good news is Jesus Christ, God, became man in order to represent you and me on the cross one day. In order to represent you and me and all of humanity upon that cross and be judged and punished in yours and my stead. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could take the punishment for you and for me and every human being who has ever lived and whoever will. Only a God-man can do that, and he did that in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the scripture tells us that if you'll receive what he did for you and make him the Lord of your life, if you'll turn from your sin and turn to the power of God, he'll forgive you and set you free and give you a new beginning in life that is based on a new life that he imparts to you, because he took your death so you could have his life. And so if you're here today and you say, Pastor Jay, I want to know that I have this life. I want to know that I'm forgiven. Would you have enough courage, enough guts to lift your hand up high so I can see it, so that I can pray with you and lead you in a prayer to help you know this Jesus that changed my life many, many years ago, and I know he could change yours as well. Anybody at all, lest there be one. We never want to end a service without giving this opportunity.